Sandy, I'm not going to be happy today unless you give me at least one amen during the service. So, unless I don't deserve it. So, if you. Turn with me in the book of Acts to chapter 2, verse 39. In our larger study of the book of Acts, we have slowed down a bit to take a closer look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are some basic truths about the Holy Spirit that we have tried to pound over the last couple weeks. The Christian life is not only undesirable, but it is impossible apart from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a free gift that comes to us solely based upon the work of Jesus Christ. And we receive that gift always through repentance and faith. Let me go ahead and read Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Much of today will focus on verse 39. But before I get to this, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. How much, quantity here, how much of the Holy Spirit do you possess right now? I told my kids I don't tell jokes, but occasionally I'm humorous. Thank you, Ken. I don't know. Early on in my Christian life, I learned that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you received all of the Spirit. It was sort of an all or nothing proposition. Either the Holy Spirit was living inside you, or he was not. The illustration that we commonly used was a glass of milk. Think of the white milk. And we used to describe the Holy Spirit as like chocolate syrup that you would like squeeze into that milk. And that chocolate syrup would just kind of go down and settle at the bottom, right? You had all the syrup that you needed. You just needed to kind of stir it up and let it change the life from white milk to chocolate milk. I know the colors don't go correct on that, but that's the illustration that I learned. The real challenge was just to figure out how to stir that Holy Spirit up that was within inside of you. And inasmuch as the Holy Spirit is a person, I believe that it's true. You cannot have part of the Holy Spirit. Either have him or you don't. But inasmuch as the Holy Spirit is a powerful, life-giving force, I'm not so sure it's helpful to think of him as lying dormant in the bottom of your glass of milk. And I don't think it's necessarily helpful to think of us having the fullness of the Spirit when we don't have the fullness of the Spirit. Throughout my life, I've been a Christian for more than 30 years, I have experienced some pretty awesome influences of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think I've come anywhere near to experiencing the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can honestly declare to you that there have been seasons in my life where I wonder if the Spirit's working at all. For one thing, I still struggle with sin. When I see Jesus face to face, I don't plan on struggling with sin anymore. The completeness of the Spirit's work on that day will be perfect sinlessness and glory. So I think instead of thinking that you already possess all of the Spirit and that there are seasons when He is simply taking a nap inside of you, I think it is better that you believe that all of the Spirit has been promised to you in Christ. Just as when Jesus died on the cross, He did not purchase for you half of a salvation, so He has not purchased half of the work of the Spirit. But no one, I would argue no one, other than the Lord Jesus Christ while He was on this earth, experienced all that the Spirit has to offer. I think that's why Paul in Romans chapter 8 says this: "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit." It's an interesting phrase. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. The idea is that the first fruits are the beginning of the harvest with a full expectation that you'll get the rest of the harvest. And I want to make a distinction today between the promise of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the Holy Spirit. They are not the same thing exactly. And I'm going to use my illustration over here. On the one stool, you see a pitcher of water. And that pitcher of water represents all of the Holy Spirit. All that has been purchased for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. The smaller glass represents your soul. That amount of the power and influence of the Holy Spirit that you are experiencing at this moment. So you can imagine, now there's none in there, but when someone comes to know the Lord, there is an actual experience of the Holy Spirit in their life. They haven't experienced all that's in here at this point yet, but they have experienced the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as they have not yet experienced the Holy Spirit, they have to believe the promise that all of this has been purchased for them in Christ. Okay? So let's follow this illustration a little bit here. How do you move from having the promise of the Holy Spirit to experiencing the Holy Spirit? How do you move? Always and only repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Always. Now we can talk about means of grace. We can talk about prayer. We can talk about listening to preaching. We can talk about enjoying the sacraments. We can talk about fellowship with other Christians. But it is always through repentance and faith that the Spirit comes and is experienced in your life. And remember last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit is utterly dependable, but also unpredictable. Every Christian experiences times of emptiness. Frustration with themselves and with God. And every Christian, this is going to be a point I'm going to expand in a little bit, but hear this. Every Christian must learn to wrestle with God, to lay hold of that which God has already promised to him. The Christian life is difficult. understanding the Spirit and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit that is promised to us will not make your Christian life easy. In the midst of you struggling, and it's in the midst of you trying to see more of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can look at this and you can be frustrated. Why is my cup not full? Where is my God? Why has He not poured out more of His Spirit into my heart? How can I find hope to not quit struggling? You know, you can still sit in the pews and you can quit pursuing God and pursuing holiness in your life. Now, some people with a little greater boldness, they leave the church and say, I've tried it. It doesn't work. And they leave. But there are people that stay in the pews and no longer are pursuing Christ and holiness and the salvation that He offers. So what is it that keeps you going? What is it that keeps you from saying, I quit, I'm giving up, I'm not going to, this sacrifice of trying to pursue God and to see His work in my life is just too much, I'm done. What keeps you from coming to that place? I believe one answer, the promise of God. And believing, and this is really key. If you notice the title of the sermon, the promise is for ... Believing that the promise of the Holy Spirit, all of the promise, is given to you. Now, I want to play off this illustration. And I actually prayed this morning that two people would be here today, and they're both here. Jeremy Luckadoo, I prayed that you would be here today. Glad to see you. And Isabel Ray, I prayed that you would be here today. So here's what's going on. I want you to understand. Picture all of you having walked through the desert the last 2 days to get here. No water. You're parched. 2 days. Every one of you are thirsty. You walk into this room. And you see this pitcher of water right here, okay? But behind the pitcher of water stands Jeremy Luckadoo, like this, with as menacing of a look as you could possibly see on Jeremy's face, okay? Now, as thirsty as you are, there is a little bit of caution. Do I charge and go for that glass of water or not? But in front of this, you happen to see a sign. And I don't know if you can read this little sign. This little sign says, for Isabel. For Isabel. So I don't know about the rest of you. You're seeing Jeremy up here like this, and you're wondering if you're going to have a fight on your hands before you get to this. But Isabel's not thinking that. Isabel, as thirsty as she is going to walk right up there and say, that water belongs to me, and I'd like to have some of it. And she will receive it. That is what is going on in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. You see, Peter has said to his hearers, if you will repent and believe, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. And then, it's like, why does he even go into verse 39? He's already said to them, it's for you. Why does he feel the need to add verse 39? And he places three categories of people. The first, it is for you. The promise is for you. The second is for your children. And the third is for all who are far off. Let's start with the first one. When God first called Abraham to himself, he made promises to him. Abraham had been singled out and therefore knew that the promises were for him, just as Isabel would know if she walked into this room and saw the note that this is for Isabel. Those who did not belong to Abraham didn't have a right to those promises. But to Abraham, the promises were given. Peter wants his hearers to know that this promise of the Holy Spirit is not just him spouting off fine-sounding words. He wants them to know without a doubt that it applies to them. And they need to know that it applies to them. You see, Peter's hearers are Israelites, and they have a right to the promises of God. If you are an Israelite, you have a right to this promise. Because in Joel, in which the passage that we read today for scripture reading, God actually says, I am in the midst of Israel, I am the Lord your God. And then he goes on to say, I pour out my spirit. I am pouring out my spirit on Israel, my people. And if in Acts 2:39, you don't know this from the Greek, but the very first word in verse 39 is you. Before four, before anything else, it's you. They're trying to say, you have a right to this promise. Because the promise is given to Israel. And you are members of Israel. Provided, always provided, you repent and believe. But Peter knows that within the hearts of his hearers, this will not be enough. They were Jews and they had a right to the promise, but there was a huge coming out of their hearts. But what about? And you know what the but was? Yes, we're Jews, but we crucified the Messiah. Doesn't that disqualify us from the promise? Those of you who have read the fuller passage and been with me in the past several weeks, you understand that is exactly what Peter wanted them to feel. Just think, maybe your name is on there. Maybe your name is on there. Joanna Tate is on there. For Joanna Tate. But you still have Jeremy sitting there. And what if Joanna had just recently harmed Little Faith? Those of you who don't know Little Faith, she's back there in the wheelchair. She is absolutely helpless. And you better believe Jeremy would go skyrocket if somebody tried to harm her. You are Jews. It's for you. But you just killed the God of the universe's only son. You think there's a little bit of doubt there? Is it really for me? And so Peter goes on. And he says, it's not only for you, it is for you, but it's also for your children. Now, why would Peter add this? Well, one reason why he would add this, I mean, there's a lot of reasons. I'm going to give you two, okay? But the first is this. Biblical covenants include children. Making covenant promises that include your children is standard procedure. Comes right out of Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant between me, God speaking, and you, Abraham, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Two, listen to the spiritual nature of this, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. I will be their God. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. You see, God establishes a covenant not just with Abraham, but with Abraham and his children. He promises to be Abraham's God, but he also promises to be the God of his children. He promises to them the land, which we know is not just the physical land of Israel, but the entire new heavens and new earth. And this covenant relationship, these promises, do not nullify the need of the children and of Abraham to repent and believe. That's right there in the covenant stipulations. And this idea that God has promised to you everything, you have the promises, but you don't necessarily yet have the reality, and you need to engage the promises in repentance and faith if you ever want to have the experience of the reality in your heart. And it's not easy to hold that tension. Some covenant believers want to be so strong on the promise that they act like the experience is not even there. So if you have the promise, you just got everything, don't even worry about repentance and faith. That's wrong. But it's just as wrong to go to the other side and say that if I don't have the fullness of the reality, then I don't have the promise. That's not true. It's caused some people to reject the fact that our children have a special relationship to God. It's wrong. They do. But I think that that it's more than just the fact that this is a covenantal language. I think that it is wrapped up in the failure of this first generation. Turn with me over to Luke. Actually, that's not true. Matthew. Matthew 27. See, because these first generation of believers, they didn't have to even think about that their children were part of the covenant. They knew that they had the ability to bless their children. They also knew that they had the ability to bring curses upon their children. And listen to what is said in Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. He's talking to the Jews. See to it yourselves. And you know what these people say? His blood, the blood of the Messiah, be on us and who else? Our children. It is not a problem for God to cut off people that are his children. In Deuteronomy 32, 4 and 5 says, the rock, his work is perfect, meaning Christ, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Do you realize that Peter actually quotes or alludes to this passage and says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You see, even though they were Israel, even though that as Israelites they had a right to the promise, they had crucified the Messiah, they had actually been against the Messiah, so therefore it didn't apply to them anymore because God would have cut them off. They felt that they deserved to be cut off from God and his grace. And yet Peter says, no. The promise is for you. And that is why it goes right back into the last one, which is those who are far off. And in this section, people have taken it usually one of two ways. They say it's either geographically far off, like it's like those who just lived in another place. Or maybe it's referring spiritually to the Gentiles being far away from the covenants. And I do think it applies to both of those situations, but I don't think that's the present focus of Peter. Far off means this: God has cast you away from his presence. You are under his judgment. You are under his wrath. You rightly deserve his condemnation. You are far away from the grace of God. Anybody here ever feel that way? Because if you see your sin for what it is, you should feel that way. That God rightly casts you away from his presence. And Peter, rather than condemning them in that situation, says, if you are the one who is far off, praise the Lord, because the promise is for you. That should be an amen. Peter sums up his words of assurance with the phrase, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. He is, sure enough, in Joel chapter 2, 32, says that, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's not what Peter says, is it? He says, everyone the Lord our God calls to himself. Everything about the gospel call is telling them that you must respond, you must repent, you must believe. If you repent and believe, then it's for you, it's yours, you can have it. But I didn't read you the second half of Joel 2:32. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. Remember, Peter has just said, escape this twisted and crooked generation. There shall be those who escape. As the Lord has said, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. All Peter is saying that God is sovereign. Yeah, you got to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you can have the full assurance that he is there for you. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is promised to you. He will not hold you far back anymore. But you also need to know that what is really going on is God is calling people to himself. Acts 2:41 says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So God did call some sinners to himself on that day. These came repenting and believing, calling upon the name of the Lord. And they certainly experienced something of the Holy Spirit on that day. It's interesting that Luke doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't say that they began to speak in tongues, that they prophesied. He doesn't say that they changed their lives. He just says that they were baptized, they're included in their number. I know they experienced something, because the word tells us that the Spirit was promised to them. But I also think that their journey had just begun. It didn't end on that day. They had to engage the promises of the Holy Spirit. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. I want to close with this. You see, Jacob had received the same promises that Esau had received. In some sense, even greater, because he was a firstborn. But when push came to shove, Esau got hungry. He's more concerned about feeding his belly than he was laying hold of God. Jacob, deceiver. He wasn't that great of a guy. But one thing that's true about Jacob, he clung to God. Particularly on a night when he had to face Esau, and the last time he saw Esau, he was running from his life from Esau, because Esau was ready to kill him. He's thinking, how am I going to meet my brother? I'm going to die. And he sends everybody ahead, and he stays back, and he wrestles with God all night long. And do you know what he wrestles? It's not about who's stronger. I mean, God could have just said, I'm not, whatever. But God enters into this wrestling match with him, and God says, let go of me. And you know what Jacob says? I will not let you go until you bless me. God had promised to him years before to bless him. But he didn't just sit back and like, yeah, I got the blessings of God. He clings to God and wrestles with him all night long, saying, give me the experience of the Holy Spirit. If there's something that we fail in as Presbyterians, is that we're confident we have the promise, but we are not good about clinging to God and saying, give me that promise. May it be my experience. I don't want you to wrestle just on one night. I want you to wrestle every day of your life. Sandy, praise the Lord for your testimony, because you are still clinging to the promise of God. And you are closer than I am to experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. But do not quit living by faith. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what obstacles you're facing. Cling to the promises, because that entire picture has been purchased for you by the blood of Christ. And if you will seek him, you will find him. Amen.